We're going to be in 1 Samuel, if you guys want to turn there. Just want to throw a prayer request at you guys before we get going here. I don't know if you know Rachel Gaser, Jim and Rana's daughter, but she's in pretty rough shape. She was really bouncing back well, and then she came back with another infection in her port that feeds her medicine, nutrition. So she's got a blood infection again. So they're managing her pain right now. But they had to do a surgery to install a new port into her artery. And she's Down syndrome girl, and nice girl, but really going through a lot. And they've been up there since the middle of January. So if you guys could just remember them in your prayers, I know they greatly appreciate it. They're going through a lot right now. It has not been easy by any means. Cindy Glatt, too, and what was that?
Cindy Glatt's all her levels, sodium and all that stuff, she's not doing.
Yeah, Nick's usually here, and his mother's got some health issues, so keep her in prayer, too. We're going to be going through 1 Samuel. I think one of the reasons is that there's just so many examples to glean from, good and bad. Guys that had great victories that God gave them, guys that had some great failures that they gave themselves. So I think that's one of the reasons that we chose this book. We'll see how far we go and doing this tandem style. Everybody seemed to enjoy it last time, so we're going to try it again with a book like this. It's going to be a little bit more complicated, so we'll see how that goes. But, I mean, a big thing is, you know, this is God's Word. It's living and active, the Word says. And for us to come here tonight, I think the greatest thing that we could ask is just that each one of us would encounter God. You know, we're all going through different things in our life. These people were going through different things in their lives. But we're wired very similar, yet different. And there's so much that God wants to minister to us. So may God just open up our hearts. Throw it to you if you want to do some intro.
Yeah, I think I'm going to try to stay close to the mic. Like Jeff said, there's so many examples in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel of families, men, children, you know, that we can glean from and learn from, taught by. And you head into 1 Samuel, you see God started this promise back in Genesis, you know, to one man that he was going to bring a nation, you know, give a land to. And we see that that's where they are in 1 Samuel. We see this nation come out of Egypt under Moses' leadership and heading in and then stopping short of the promised land and ready to head in. Joshua takes him in, and then but there's a warning in Deuteronomy that God gives Moses to give the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you don't have to turn there if you want to mark it down. He says, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valley and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey, that you shall eat bread without scarceness and not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you might dig bronze. But when you've eaten and when you're full, and then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee, but he says, beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commands and his ordinances and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, lest when you've eaten and you're full and you've built your houses and you dwell therein, when your herds and flocks multiply and thy silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, your heart's lifted up and you forget the Lord thy God who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions." And then if you turn to Joshua chapter 2, in Judges chapter 2, as we head into the Judges, and that's the transition period from these Judges to the first prophet that we see in Samuel. And we see it right at the beginning of Judges, it says that there was a generation that forgot the Lord. And that's right where we're at today. And it is a generation, a group of people. And the judges, God would raise up a judge, and they would repent, and God would deliver them from their enemies, and then they would sin and begin to build, erect idols and idolatry, and then the nations would come and oppress them, and it was a pattern. If you read the book of Judges, it was a pattern like that, and then God would raise up a deliverer, another judge, and right now we're in that transition period. In fact, in the last chapter of the book of Judges, it says this, that in those days, and these are the days we're in here in 1 Samuel, in those days, there was no king in Israel, right? And God was to be their king. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it's a kind of a scary day because everyone's standards are different, right? You might like it if Jeff was ruling, right? Or, maybe his standards are better than someone else's, but everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. There was no, the word of God was not the standard of living anymore. The word of God was set aside, and you can basically do whatever you want, whatever feels good to you. And that's the days they were living in. It was very dark days for the children of Israel, and the climate of the day was very rough. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, I'll just read this, the word of God was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision, right? Those are the days that we see a young man, Samuel, raised up in, that the word of God wasn't precious. No one was reading it, adhering to it, listening to it, and no one had a vision. There was no direction for anyone's life. And I've heard it said that you know, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. If you guys don't have a direction, a vision for your life, a purpose, what God's called you to, you're going to just flounder around in this life, and you're going to drift off building your own kingdom and amassing your own, and you're going to forget God. Right? And I think many of us are here because, you know, discouragement, distraction, whatever it is, has grabbed hold of your life. We need a shot in the arm, you know. And because we can become, if we're not there yet, we can drift into the position and the place where the children of Israel were in this day, that had so many great and precious promises to hold on to and to adhere to. And they let him go, and they forgot God. They forgot who he was. He wasn't being taught to their children anymore. The word of God wasn't being lived out before their children. And that's the days we're living in, the climate of the day, right?
It kind of parallels our day. What encourages me is behind the scenes, when we see all this stuff happening on the horizon, that we got a living God at work who's got a plan in the midst of all this. This is what really encourages my heart. Like Harley said, you know, 1 Samuel is kind of a transition from the last judge to this prophet priest that we're going to be seeing in Samuel. It was the end of the period of the judges, and it's going to bring in a new era of the kings. But the nation itself, politically, morally, spiritually deteriorating, okay? And there's corruption in the ministry, Hophni and Phinehas. We're going to meet these two individuals, how they got that way, mistake that their father made with them. Israel was being unfaithful to God. Because of that, they were oppressed by their enemies. There was great idolatry in the land. And like Harley quoted out of the end of Judges, because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Nobody looked to God's word to be the reference point of truth of how they're supposed to choose, how they're supposed to act, how they're supposed to react, or how they're supposed to handle anything. People just did what they wanted. It was very hedonistic, which really is pleasure-loving. Very narcissistic, self-centered, runs a real close parallel of what we're doing, or the culture that we're living in today. That's where we're picking up. God had been forsaken in so many ways. But you know what? As much as we live today in a country who primarily has forsaken God, God hasn't forsaken our country. The presence of the church is still here. We've been blessed with the president that we have right now. We're allied with Israel, and the presence of the church is still here, and we have a mission and we have a purpose. But what I like about verse 1, he starts off and he says, now there was a certain man of Ramathozoam of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ethrathite. So there's a bunch of names for you. But anyhow, the thing that I want to focus on here was just a certain man. And through this certain man, God was going to use him to play part of the role of changing the whole course of a nation. We gathered together tonight, we're just certain men. We're, you know, nothing more special than the next guy. But we have no idea what God might be able to accomplish through our lives if we just keep our lives committed to him. Because we're going to look at this individual, Elkanah, right? He's a certain man. And there's two things that I noticed about him right off the bat in this chapter. Number one, he's imperfect. Number two, he's faithful. And what God can accomplish with imperfect, faithful people. And that's what we're going to see with this guy. So verse 2 said he had two wives. Got trouble there, man. I don't know who would ever want two. One's enough to barely handle, but you know, we got polygamy. Huh?
I said, did you hear that, Danelle?
Harley told me that. but, you know, obviously polygamy's going on here. You know, it's wrong. It wasn't God's ideal. God never established that, you know, in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, then shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, not wives, you know. So he was not living out God's divine idea. We don't see that so much in our country. We know the Mormons out west, they try to pull this off, and we know Muslims do too, but we don't see this primarily, and it's definitely something that shouldn't be embraced by the church. So we see this guy operating in physical polygamy. And I think one of the things that we might not have to worry about being guilty of polygamy physically, but I think the challenge that comes to us, are we guilty of being polygamy spiritually? Do we have other loves in our life that have pushed out our love for Jesus Christ? I think that's the challenge that comes to us. I think there's a lot of spiritual polygamy in the church, is that we're trying to keep our love for God, but we've got things in our life that we love just as much and sometimes even more. And I think these are the things that we can't just brush over these things, but we've really got to take a look at these things and let these things take a look at us and make sure that our love is where it needs to be. That the greatest commandment is that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And I don't believe there's necessarily anything in there that says that you can judge that by your feelings. I believe you judge that by our priorities, by our perspective, by our decisions, and the choices that we make is going to prove whether God is truly the love of our life or not.
And it says that Hannah had no children. Did you read that yet?
No, I mean, you can, whatever.
And it says Hannah had no children. She has a mark against her. In that culture, that was something that was looked down upon at the very least. You know, when you were married, what they looked forward to because of the promise of Messiah was having children, especially boys. And this lady Hannah, unfortunately, didn't have any children. And who knows if that was why maybe Elkanah had two wives. He made it maybe because it says that if you read on, it says that he loved Hannah. You know, he gives her an extra portion. And maybe he originally married Hannah and couldn't have children. Maybe he then married Paniah. Speculation, but at the very least, people look down on that. Culture looked down on it, and at the most, culture looked at it like a curse from God, this is something, a punishment from God for sin, a judgment. But Tozer, and I don't know if this is an exact quote, says it's doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. And Alan Redpath said, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and crushes him. And sometimes the hardest things, the most painful things we go through in life are exactly what God's doing to mold us and to shape us, because he's not a prison guard and we're not prisoners. He's a potter and we're clay. And he's doing a work in us and molding us and shaping us through sometimes the circumstances of our life. And she's going through something very difficult, very hard. She's not only barren, but she's sharing her husband with another woman. For Hannah, she's in probably something very dark in her life. And I know you guys have experienced that hurt and pain and whatever it might be. But those are the very things that we lean on the Lord for. And we trust in him and we press in harder to him. We should. And we see that because God wants to do a bigger work than just give Hannah a baby. He wants to deliver a nation. He wants to do a greater work, you know. So, and it says this, and he selects, like Jeff said, the way he selected, here's Elkanah. He selects a man. He takes a person. God often says, I want to do a work, a great work. And he selects someone common, someone normal, you know. Ezekiel, I wanted to read two verses to you, and I'll be done. It says, I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in a gap. Not men, not a ministry, not an organization. He says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap before me for the land that I should destroy it not. And unfortunately, it says, I found none. Second Chronicles says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, right? God is looking for a man, somebody with a perfect heart, not a perfect person, but somebody whose heart is towards God. God, here's my life. It's not much, but take it. And God is molding Hannah through circumstances, and she's going to be that woman that God is going to take and bring forth a son. That comes forth out of a lot of pain and barrenness and trouble in her life.
Verse 3 says, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. I think that was about 15 miles away from where he lived, roughly. And two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, they were there. So we see that when it was time to worship, this guy took his family to worship. And his kids observed that my father's a worshiper. This was a God-fearing man. And he was a worshiper of God, but he also offered sacrificially to God. And when it was time to worship, he took his family to the place of worship. I know most of you guys in here, you're faithful. But we live in a day where Hebrews tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. People are just seeing that church is something that used to be maybe more important in people's lives, and it's becoming less important in people's lives because other things are becoming more important in people's lives. But it's very important that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That when we have opportunity, like you guys are doing tonight, I'm not trying to preach at the choir, but encourage you, that what we're doing tonight is good. It's good before the eyes of God. And we're supposed to do this the more and more as we see the day of Christ approaching, the Bible says. Because the enemy's trying to tear us down out there, and we need one another. I mean, each one of you guys, you come in here, you bring a certain gift or giftings the Holy Spirit has given you. And without those giftings being exercised, being put into operation, that the church can't function on all cylinders. And it's very important that we get together, we come to the presence of God together. Because like I said earlier, that my prayer, like even on Sunday mornings or when we gather together tonight, it's not like that we can just get together, and hopefully we can come up with some application that'll be nice or will lodge in a memory or make you laugh or something like that, but that we're in the house of God and that we want to encounter God. We really want to encounter Jesus. We want to experience his presence. I mean, we went to Shiloh, which is the place of rest, and when we gather together and we open up the Word of God and the presence of Jesus is here, we're reminded how he's told us, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, because if I took a poll in here, probably everybody's weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And this is where we're supposed to find our rest. We're supposed to find our rest in the presence of God and in the truth of God as we worship God and as we learn of God. So these kids knew, this family knew that their dad was a God-fearing man. It says, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters' portion. So part of the sacrifice that he'd offer, he'd bring some of it back and feed his family. But I love what he says in verse 5. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, or other translations say a double portion. Because you know what? It says here that, for he loved Hannah. Love always gives extra. Love always gives extra. It doesn't give bare minimum. It gives extra. extra measure of devotion. I'm going to read this account to you. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down, look it up later if you want to. I'm going to read through it real quick. It's an account in Jesus' ministry. But I just want you to keep this in mind as we see Elkanah giving Hannah a worthy portion or possibly a double portion, that love always offers its best, always offers extra. It says, one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would come eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointments, probably a prostitute. And it says here that, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with ointment. Now the Pharisee, which was bidden, saw it, and he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this that touches him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose to him who was forgiven the most. And he said, you've rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see this woman, I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. This guy didn't go out of the way to do anything, gave Jesus bare minimum. This woman gave Jesus bare maximum. And the reason was, her sins that are many are forgiven. Thus she loveth much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So when we comprehend and understand the forgiveness and the goodness of Christ and all he's done for us, it produces something in us that wants to respond back with an extra measure of love, that we give Jesus a deeper measure of love than the average person because we have a greater understanding of all that he's done for us. So when I look at that and I see what he gave Hannah more, better, maybe double, that love always offers extra. And sometimes we can gauge our heart. You know, Lord, if I love you as much as I say, how does that show itself in the extra mile that I'm willing to go for my service to your glory and your kingdom?
We see, like Jeff said, I just see a man, Elkanah, that sacrificed to lead his family. And he was a leader of his home. It cost him time, energy, financially, in every way it cost him to lead his family. He had to think about what he was going to do, to actually worship God, and it was a feast, a celebration that he had to get his whole family there. Like Jeff said, 15 miles away to Shiloh where the tabernacle was set up, and they went there, and it was a celebration, and it cost. It was time away from work. It was time sitting before the Lord, and it's worth it. It looks like a sacrifice, but it's a worthy sacrifice. Because anytime we try to bless God, you can't outgive him, the Bible says. And he wants to bless your life and encourage your life and strengthen your life. And the reality is, at the end of the day, it hasn't cost you anything. All you've done is gained when you go try to meet with the Lord. When you try to take extra time to be at church. When you take the time to meet with him in the morning in the Word. And so Elkanah, this man was a leader of his family. And he led them very well. And he did love Hannah. Unfortunately, probably Peniah knew that too, that probably created some of the bitterness there. Anytime we step outside of God's perfect will, even though we think, man, this is okay, it's permissive. You know, I'm not doing. He paid as a husband. It was probably very difficult to be Elkanah in this situation, having two wives in this situation. But he did. He loved Hannah, and she knew it. But it wasn't helping her. in what she was going through. And sometimes that happens. We go through things in life. It doesn't matter how much you know your spouse loves you or your pastor or your friend. You're just in deep pain. And the only place that you're ever going to get comfort is from the Lord. He's our comforter, you know, by his Spirit. You want me to read more? Did you read the Lord shut up a room?
No. Nope. Left off there.
And so verse 5, it says, but the Lord had shut up her womb. You know, probably many of her, Elizabeth, her nickname in town, John the Baptist's mother, was the one who was called barren, Luke says. That there was a shame and a blot on her life. But the reality was, even for Elizabeth, God held that back for her. And you look at the greatest barrennesses in the Bible, came forth some of the greatest men in the Bible. And it says, the Lord had shut up her womb. And it says, verse 6, her adversary provoked her relentlessly to make her fret. And then it says it again, the Lord shut up her womb. And I think that's the place sometimes God has to get us in our life, is where we're broken, we're empty, we feel weak, we feel fruitless, we feel just so empty, like, God, what can you do with my life? What, look at what I've tried to do with, in my marriage or my family or my, with my kids or my business or my, whatever it is. And all of a sudden we just don't, we're not fruitful. We don't feel fruitful. We don't sense that fruitfulness in our life. And God is holding something back because he wants to do something great, right? It's never, God he's working all these circumstances out in our life for the good, for those who love him and that are called according to his purpose. He's working circumstances out. He had a bigger plan than Hannah had. Hannah wanted to have a baby, so she didn't have this adversary coming against her all the time. Every year when they went up to the feast, her Paniah was just relentless. And Hannah probably thought, I just need a son. I need a baby. I need something. I can't endure this affliction anymore. This torment, and God wanted her to wait because he had a bigger plan, right? And sometimes God's, you know, definitely God's delays are not his no's, right? Just because there's a delay in your prayer or something you're asking for or looking for doesn't mean it's a denial from God. God is doing something bigger. We can trust him. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with what you're going through. And oftentimes, what he's doing is drawing us in. He's causing us to draw in closer to him. And maybe you've sensed that distance from the Lord. He just wants to draw you in. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk things over with you. He wants to use his word and implant it into your heart to encourage you. So it was God's plan. He shut her womb up. But it wasn't because she was being punished or in sin.
I think Hannah, you know, she's a very godly person. We're going to see godly people are not exempt from heartbreak. That's just the way it is. You know, as godly as people can be, we're not exempt from any heartbreak. And, you know, sometimes God will keep something closed off or shut off, just like he did her womb. And I think sometimes he does that because there's just certain requests that we make to God, and really the root of it is we want it for us. Hannah's going to get to a place where she's like, I want him for you. And, you know, I mean, you bring it down to our levels, guys. Sometimes, Lord, I want that raise. I need to make more money. And sometimes we think, you know, I want to make more money because if I can make more money, I can do more things. I can have more fun. I do more for my family. And we leave God right out of the equation, where we might say, Lord, you know, if I could get that raise, you know, I could do more for your kingdom. You know, and sometimes God's just looking to shift perspectives. And I'm not saying that's exactly what happened here, but I think sometimes God will do that. And he's awaiting for sometimes our perspective to be something very eternal. And we're going to see that that does become something very eternal in her request and what she asks of God before her prayer is answered. And it says in verse 6 that, and her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, wherefore she wept and did not eat. Man, I'm telling you, our enemy is cruel. And our adversary is cruel. And he's going to do anything he can to discourage us by coming after our weak spots, by coming after past failures, whatever he can do to try to just get you discouraged, depressed, oppressed, worn out. That's what he's going to bring your way, because that's the way that he works. Me and my wife were listening to a message by Tony Evans. He's one of my favorite Bible teachers. And one of the things that he said is that the devil studies our playbook. He studies our playbook. And you better believe, you know, like here, I mean, here they're going up to worship, and then the adversary attacks them on their way to worship. I mean, I don't know about you guys. You ever have a little bit of a hard time getting here to church on a Sunday morning, or even to a midweek? You know, you feel like by the time you pull in the parking lot, you want to choke out both kids. You want to hit the mute button on your wife and everybody. Hey, how you doing? Hey, God bless you, man. How's it going? You know, and then you get in here and the enemy's all over you saying, you're such a hypocrite. What do your kids think of you? You know, and it's because behind the scenes, he's studying the playbook. He knows the playbook in my house. I absolutely go bonkers if we're late going anywhere. And I have a couple people in my house that do not have the gift to be on time, ever. So, you know, sure enough, man, when that comes unloose, you know, things don't go too good. I try to walk in the spirit and it lasts for about 5 seconds, but the devil studies our playbook. Fortunately for me, on Sunday morning, I'm here before anybody, so I don't have to worry about that, but I'm just empathizing with you guys. So, but he's going to be relentless to attack, to discourage, to depress, especially to get us off before we're going into the presence of God and before we're going to be with God's people so that God can do a great work. Just be aware of that. Know the wiles of the devil. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare, you know, they're not carnal. They're mighty. And we can't always handle things in a natural realm. We have to see the spiritual attack behind some of these things and deal with it on a spiritual level and bring the weapons of the Word of God in prayer into these things. Now, unfortunately, this woman was really putting this Hannah through it, and she wept and she didn't even eat. I mean, she was in such emotional trauma that she lost her appetite. I mean, physically she was suffering, emotionally she was suffering. I mean, this is a very hard thing to go through, you know. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why eatest thou not? I'm not, and thy heart is grieved. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? You know, here's the bottom line. This woman is going through something only God can fix. And sometimes for us as men, we just want to come in with a black and white answer. You know, and they don't want the black and white answer. And it's hard to figure it out, but sometimes they just want a couple arms around them and a hug, and I love you, and I'm here for you. They're looking just for comfort. I'm an answer guy. I just want, okay, well, here's how you fit. Well, I don't want that. I just want you to listen to me, and I just want you to be sensitive and comfort me. So there's certain things in our wives' lives that they're going to go through that there's not much that we can do. We're very limited, but God's unlimited. It's something that he's got to do in them. But in the meantime, what I see with Elkanah here, here's a guy that was sensitive to the fact she was going through something emotionally. This was affecting her physically. Her heart was grieved, and he was there for her. You know, and I think that's the big thing for us. It's to observe what our wives are going through and just to be there for them. We might not have the answers, but if we're there for them, we can trust that God's going to meet them with where they're at and what they're going through.
Yeah, the Bible says, Peter says, to dwell with your wives according to knowledge, right? And Elkanah, here in this, in that verse 8, Elkanah's like, you know, why, you know, why are you like this? Why, you know? And but the Bible says to dwell with them according to knowledge. They're not built like us. And like Jeff said, you know, guys are like solution fixers. Let's figure out what's wrong with you, honey, and we're gonna fix that right now. And like Jeff said, our wives want to talk. They want comfort. They want encouragement. They don't necessarily want the answer, the fix it all, quick guy answer. I've tried that, and you probably have too. There's a code, men, that it needs to be broken with our wives. That they're different than us, and they react differently. And they don't just want the answer, fix it. They want us. They want to talk. They need the Lord, you know. And Elkanah, he says, am I not better than thee, to thee than 10 sons? You know, really, you know, sensitivity would have said, honey, you're better to me than 10 sons. You know, honey, I just love you so much. I don't care that you're barren. You're way better than any son you could give me, you know. And although he did know, he was sensitive, there was something going on, you know, and sometimes we can know enough that something's going on, but to really know how to comfort our wife. And sometimes we're in situations where God just wants to be our comforter and our counselor, and a pastor can't help and a spouse can't help. God wants to be that for us, you know. So I'm not going to back up.
So Hannah rose up and after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. So she goes back to the temple, the tabernacle, and I think the big thing here is, you know, we see that through his heart to her, talking with her, you know, we see her just get up and she goes to the place of worship. You know, encourage your wives to get involved. Encourage your wives to get to the place where they can be at the place of worship, where they can be around other like-minded believers, where they can be built up. Because one of the greatest things that a woman can have is another woman to talk to, you know, because quite frankly, guys, we just don't get it. We don't get it. There's certain things we don't get. I don't get a lot. And after all these years, I thought I'd get a lot more than I get, and I don't get a lot. But we see here that she rose up after she'd eaten Shiloh and after they drunk. And it says here that Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple. Lord, it's probably a good place to break because it's 7:30 and we're going to...
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Or do you want to keep rolling?
No, we're good.
We're probably going to break there. But I think one of the things that we've got to kind of look at in our mind is Elkanah was just a certain man. It was just a certain man, did something wrong, broke out of the divine ideal of God, you know, got himself another wife, right? Probably brought a lot of trouble into his own home, but you know, he was faithful. When it was time to take his family, go worship God, he went and worshiped God. When his wife was hurting, he was there for her. He comforted her. There's a lot in this man that we've looked at tonight that I believe that we can glean from. He gave her an extra portion, a better portion, because that's what love does. You know, sometimes, let's just face it, as husbands, man, we give them bare minimum. Sometimes we just give them bare minimum. And we look at this guy, and he gave her a worthy portion. We got to ask ourselves sometimes, is the love I'm giving my wife a worthy portion? Does she get the best of me, or do other people get the best of me? You know, because that's one of the main priorities. It says that Elkanah loved Hannah. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her. Sacrificially, great example. Gave her a better portion because he loved her. You can always look at the portion of what we're offering our wives. And sometimes, you know, it might show us whether we need to start allowing that that love inside of us to really grow towards where it needs to be grown again, towards our wives. So,
yeah, like Jeff said, is there another love in your life that's provoking your wife? Is there something else that's priority? Something else that's trumping? She's getting the scraps, or is there something else that's trumping your love for the Lord and your walk with the Lord? Something that's moved into the place, first place with Him? Or maybe you feel second rate and barren and unfruitful, like Hannah. The place to be is in the worship of God, in the sanctuary of God, and in His presence, because He wants to answer your prayers and meet with you. And He's got a bigger plan. You know, Hannah wanted to be delivered from her adversary, and God wanted to deliver a nation. It was a bigger plan, and God will take the least and the last, and it's small. He just wants a man. He's looking for a man, not a perfect man. He's just looking for someone who'll say, "God, here I am." So,
yeah, we're going to close out in prayer. Just maybe we can all agree. We lift up Rachel and Cindy before the throne of God, and really pray in faith and ask God to really move in these physical afflicted situations. That, Lord, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for being able just to hopefully glean, Lord, even if we take one thing home with us tonight that can make us a little bit more like you, Jesus, then tonight's been a success. And we just thank you for your living and active word. We know it doesn't return void, and we pray even now, Lord, that it would find good ground, that the enemy wouldn't be able to steal it, that it would just grow some roots and bring forth some fruit for you, Lord. And we want to come before you because we've got hurting people, Lord, that have just been brought to our attention today. And I know Rachel, Lord, is just a little girl that's been through so much, God. Just extreme pain and extreme physical affliction. And we agree, Lord Jesus, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that there's power in your name, Lord. And we ask, Father, that you would just allow the healing virtue of your son, Jesus, to flow into Rachel's body. God, that you'd fight her infection, Lord, and that, Lord, that you'd make her whole. God, that you'd confound the doctors, and that it would just bring glory and honor to your name, and that you give Ron and Jim all the wisdom, the endurance, and just an extra measure of your Holy Spirit's baptism of love and strength that they need as they're just watching their child suffer, Lord, one of the hardest things we can go through in this world. So we ask for your hand of deliverance on Rachel's life right now, in Jesus' name. And for Cindy, Lord, Nick's mom, she's been fighting all these things, Lord. It keeps her out of fellowship with all her levels, and you're a God of order. And I just pray that you'd bring her body into order and balance, Lord, that she might be able to just be able to come into fellowship, to be with the saints, Lord, and go on about the life that you've given her. So we ask that you'd bless her. You're Jehovah Rapha. Both these two women mean so much to you, and we pray that you just show your strong hand over their lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.